podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, and if you can't find that in your Bible, it's in your pew Bible on page 640, Hosea chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. It is the little book after Daniel, if that might help you find it. Most of us don't do our devotions in Hosea, but God put it there for a reason, and there are some good words for us there this morning. Hosea chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, "Our God, we acknowledge you." But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a metal worker has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come together and look at your word, and Father, think about our lives, Lord, we pray that you would help us to make a connection today. A connection with you that would open our eyes, Lord, to perhaps some attitudes that are wrong deep within our hearts, some things that need to be fixed. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and that we would be willing to hear. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to fill in the blank in this following statement. If only I could have blank, my life would be so much more enjoyable and satisfying. If only I could have blank, my life would be so much more enjoyable and satisfying. Now be honest, okay? What are you really thinking here? What was the first thing that came to mind? What is the thing that you have been going over and over and over again in your mind this week, thinking, if only I could have this, things would be so much easier. Things would be so much meaningful. I would be so much more fulfilled if I could have this person, this thing. Maybe it's a bigger salary. Maybe it's a nicer home. Maybe it is some car. Or maybe it is more friends or a particular job that you want. Or maybe it's a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's, you want a relationship. Maybe it's you want your body or your looks to be a certain way. And you think, if only I could look this way, if only I could lose this weight, if only this were true of me, then life would be so much better. Maybe it has something to do with education or something that would stoke your pride. Or maybe it is just travel or a vacation. Or maybe it's something like respect, or you just want to earn your reputation back. What is it for you? What would you put in that blank? You see, the word that you place in that blank may reveal your idol. Yes, I said idol. Idol, I-D-O-L, idol. You may think of an idol as a statue or a representation of a false god to which you bow down. And the Old Testament is full of these idols. We read about a number of them throughout the pages of the Old Testament. There was the Asherah poles and the golden calves, the altars that were set up in the high places. People still use idols in worship today. They worship Buddha statues and relics. In some churches, they claim that they have pieces of the cross of Jesus about the size of a toothpick. That you can come and worship there, the personal items that once belonged to saints. And about the grossest thing that I have ever seen in my life was a mummified hand in a cathedral in Budapest, Hungary. It is encased in glass, And the plaque says that it belonged to St. Stephen, the first king of Hungary. Congratulations, now you have seen it too. And I must admit that I had no inclination to bow down to it, to kiss it, to cross myself before it, but others who came to look at it certainly did. There was something about this hand that they felt would bestow upon them some sort of benefit or grace or inspiration. Idolatry is not only about bowing down before statues, images, relics, false gods. Idolatry is also a matter of the heart. So you may be safe when it comes to bowing down to bronze and silver and gold, but the part where you're probably not safe, and neither am I, is the fact that idolatry is a matter of the heart. Tim Keller is a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, and he wrote a book about modern-day idolatry called Counterfeit Gods. And here is Keller's definition of idolatry. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. Worship. I've also heard preachers talk about the fact that we are all born with a God-shaped hole. Have you heard that before? You were born with a God-shaped hole within your heart. And all of our lives, we try to fill that hole with things. But only God can truly fill that place in our hearts. He is the missing piece. And anything that we try to fill that hole with will leave us without meaning, without fulfillment. Anything we try to fill that hole with that is not God is called an idol. So I want you to imagine that there's a throne room inside your heart, okay? Can you see the beautiful throne room? You see the purple curtains and this ornate golden throne in the middle of your heart. And basically, the question I want to ask to you today is, who or what sits upon the throne of your heart? You know, if there were a throne in your heart, and this was the center of your life, who is it that is the king of your heart? Who is it that controls your life? If the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne of your heart, then He will have your highest praise, and He will call the shots in your life. He will make your decisions for you. If anything or anybody else is seated on that throne, it is an idol. It is inferior to God. It cannot lead you, and it will make your life miserable because you will chase after it, and it will never bring the enjoyment and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that God can bring and promises to bring, and you will keep chasing after it, but you will never catch it. Because it is elusive, it's an idol, and it's not meant to be on the throne of your life. But don't take my word for it, because I'm just a preacher who's not had the experience of all of the finer things in life, right? I mean, what do you know? What are you talking about? You haven't traveled the world. You haven't had all of these wonderful things. So how can you say this? Well, learn from King Solomon of Israel, one of the richest men who ever lived. He said, oh, I did great things. I built houses, planted vineyards, designed gardens and parks, and planted a variety of fruit trees in them, made pools of water to irrigate the groves of trees. I bought slaves, male and female, who had children, giving me even more slaves. Then I acquired large herds and flocks, larger than any before me in Jerusalem. I piled up silver and gold, loot from kings and kingdoms. I gathered a chorus of singers to entertain me with song. That's like an ancient iPod, right, for Solomon, because they didn't have record players and CDs. That's the only way he had live entertainment. And most exquisite of all pleasures, voluptuous maidens for my bed, he says. However, Oh, how I prospered. I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem far behind, left them behind in the dust. What's more, I kept a clear head through it all. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. Now, that's living the dream, is it not? To never say anything you want, just take it, just get it. Never say no to yourself. Now, some of us may say, you know what, I want to change that little blank that I had in the beginning of this talk, right? If I could have anything, it would be the ability to never say no to myself, to always say yes. Maybe that's it. I gave in to every impulse. I held back nothing. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task. My reward to myself for a hard day's work. Then, after all of this, I took a good look at everything I'd done, looked at all the sweat and hard work. But when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. Can you take the advice of King Solomon, who had it all? There's a guy who held nothing back from himself at all. Whatever he felt he needed, he got. He was spoiled beyond understanding. He had it all. And what is the end result of it? He says nothing. Nothingness. It turns out that all the things the world says will make you happy, when heaped together in the closet of your life, they amount to nothing but clutter. Nothing but clutter. No lasting joy, no fulfillment, no meaning, no contentment. So if contentment doesn't come from where the world says it comes from, where does it come from? Where can we find it? So as we begin this new series of sermons called Finding Contentment, there's a crucial question you must ask yourself. If you are not satisfied with your life the way it is, if your life is not fulfilling, and you're not experiencing joy in your life right now, and I would venture to say that all of us can probably relate to that, all of us have fallen into that trap, then maybe it's because there's an imposter sitting on the throne of your heart. Maybe you are guilty of idolatry. Have you been bowing to a false god? Have you filled your expectations in your life with things other than God? Are you chasing after something other than Him? We had a small group last fall called Restoring Margin to Overloaded Lives, and some of you were in that group, and the small group met a few times, and we fizzled out due to the fact that our lives were too overloaded. We never got to discuss what I believe was the most important matter, the greatest solution for our overloaded, overbusy, overimportant, overstressed lives. Contentment. Contentment. I think we talked about the problem. We all agreed that there's a problem, but we never really got to this great solution. So, you know, I thought about it for a little while. Well, we could start the small group back up again. And then I thought, you know what? Contentment is something we all need to hear about. It's something I certainly need to study. It's something that we need to know about, because we need to find contentment if we're ever going to have peace in this life. And it is my argument that I hope you will discover along with me that contentment is found in knowing and worshiping and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where contentment is found. But boy, we need to reconvince ourselves of that, because we live in a world that tells us so many other things. We lose our place and begin thinking that something other than the Lord is going to bring us contentment. We live in a world full of messages that feed our discontent. If you were to watch television advertisements, and now is the time of year for that, because all the new ones are going to come out with the Super Bowl, right? Some people don't even watch it for the game. They watch it for the advertisements. But if you watch these advertisements, you will be convinced that nothing you have and nothing that you are is good enough. That's their job, to convince you of that. And that will bum you out. You'll think that you need something in order to enjoy life and to find meaning. You are such a loser driving around in your 10-year-old car with your outdated cell phone and your out-of-style clothes and your off-white teeth and your less-than-silky hair and your sneakers that were popular 2 years ago and your, well, you know, we could just go on and on and on and on, because if you watch these advertisements, you're going to think, I'm missing out on all this great stuff. My life is not what it should be, and I'm unhappy. Because if you were happy with everything you had and everything you were, you wouldn't need to buy anything anymore. And these companies would go out of business. And so they need to convince you that you're not happy. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about finding contentment. And I hope that you will truly find joy and meaning in the process. If there's anything that you should be discontented about, it would be this: that you are not content in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to be discontented in the fact that you are not content in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need to find our contentment in Him and in Him alone. One of those most popular verses in all of Scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or I shall not be in need." See, I didn't understand that verse at times when I was a child. I heard, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And my mind thought, is he saying he doesn't want the shepherd? No, it's not saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I don't want him." It's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I don't have any want in my life. I don't have any need because he is there." Now, yeah, we need to eat, we need to drink, we need protection, we need security, we need shelter, all these things we need. But the fact of the matter is, if you read through the rest of Psalm 23, you'll recognize that is the Lord who is my shepherd who provides those things, right? He's the one who leads me to the grass, the green grass. He's the one that brings me beside the still waters. He's the one with the rod and the staff that protect me and comfort me. This is the shepherd, and because I trust in him, I have no want. Simple verse that we've all heard so many times before, but so difficult for us to comprehend in our heart of hearts. Because the truth of the matter, there are times when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, but there's some things I still want besides him." You know, some things that maybe he's not willing to provide, and so I'm going to do my own thing in order to get those things that I want, but I'll know the shepherd's still there if I ever need him. The problem with that is, if you wander from the shepherd to get what you want, you're in danger. You've just left the security of the shepherd to do your own thing and to find what you want. Now you're all by yourself in a pasture full of wolves. That's the danger of trying to find contentment and fulfillment apart from God. So let's go back to the passage of Scripture we read earlier and talk about the people of Israel for just a few moments. Hosea chapter 8. It's always easier for me to step on their toes than it is to step on yours. So let's talk about big bad Israel here in Hosea chapter 8. Israel was God's chosen people. They had been saved out of slavery by God himself, rescued. They came across the Red Sea miraculously. They were given the law of God, and they were chosen by God to be his people in the world and to live for him in this world. And they were eventually led back to the promised land that God had given to them. And now God had given them prosperity. They lived in the land, they had what they needed, and they were succeeding. Their land is rich, their armies are strong, their reputation is growing, and the people of Israel are enjoying the blessing of God in their lives. They are right where the enemy wants them. The prophet Hosea sums it up by saying in verse 2, "They have forgotten God. Look, they cry out to me, but Israel has rejected what is good. And as a result, an enemy will pursue Israel. They acknowledge me with their lips, but their actions demonstrate that their heart is not really with me," is what he says. "They have thrown aside God's leadership and set up their own government, their own king, instead of God as their king. They have set up idols to worship." In verse 6, it says, "They are from Israel." This is God's chosen people. But this calf A metal worker has made it. It's not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. They should know better, but they continue to chase after false gods. What is the result of their idolatry? Well, verse 3 says, an enemy will pursue him. Verse 1 says, an eagle is over the house of the Lord. And I think when we get that picture, we think of the American eagle and pride and liberty, right? It's not talking about that, okay? An eagle in their minds is like a vulture, okay? It is a bird of prey. The eagles start to surround because they are looking for something to eat. And God is saying the eagle will fly over the house of the Lord. The vultures are preparing for what's going to take place as a result of their disobedience. So the end result of their idolatry is that God is angry with them and they are fit for destruction. And why is this so? Because God designed them for Himself. God designed them to be His people. They were to be a theocracy with God as their king. The Lord Himself was supposed to sit upon the throne of Israel. But they threw Him off the throne and they began doing what the other nations were doing and living like everybody else. Skip down to verse 12, a verse we didn't read, which says, I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something foreign. And the Message version says, I write out my revelation for them in detail, and they pretend they can't read it. It's like, what did you say, God? Sorry. No habla inglés, God. I can't hear you. And God says, here it is. Here's my word. Here's my law. Here's my gospel. And we say, sorry, God, I don't get it. It's too difficult. I don't understand. So in other words, Israel has removed God from the throne by forcing Him out at the end of a spear, and they have replaced Him and installed men and government and gold and silver and idols as their God, and they will pay as a result of that. So before we become too harsh with Israel, have we done the same thing? Have we done the same thing? Do we acknowledge God is on the throne of our hearts in here, right? And then prove He is not once we go out the doors? Right? We sing songs about, I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about You, God, but then we go out and it's really all about something else. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart this morning? Here's a series of questions to help determine who or what is sitting on the throne of your heart. You've been wondering, what is this for? Here it is. This is a series of questions to help you determine who or what is sitting on the throne of your heart. Number one, who do you turn to when life gets stressful? Or where do you turn to? Or what do you turn to? When your life gets stressful and you can't handle it, what do you do? What do you run to? How do you solve that? You know, when times get tough, the tough go shopping, right? Maybe that's it, right? What is it? What is it that you turn to when your life gets stressful? Number two, what do you complain about the most? What have you been complaining about lately? Number three, what makes you angry with God? What is it that makes you angry with God? Number four, what do you brag about the most? What have you been bragging about lately? What do you take the most pride in life? When you write out your Facebook status, you know, what is it that you say, man, I just did this week. This was awesome. What is it? Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about your kids. Maybe it's about something else. What are you writing about? What are you bragging about? Number five, what do you want more than anything else? Number six, for what do you sacrifice the most? Number seven, whose approval are you seeking? You know, you want somebody to approve of you? Who is that? What would make your day? Who would it be to come up to you and say, you are doing a great job? Now, don't answer what you think you should say, okay? This is not Sunday school, right? Answer what is truly in your heart this morning. Okay? Don't give me the God answer. Give me what is true this morning, the answers to these questions. And if you don't have time to do that right now, you're looking at it saying, man, it's going to take some time for me to figure this one out, to sort this out. Well, then take it home with you and take some time and look it over. Because I think the answers to these questions reveal where our heart truly is. See, where do you turn when life gets stressful? The answer to that question is your Savior. What I'm saying is that when life gets stressful and you start to feel like you're under the gun and things are and you're getting anxious over things, the place where you turn is your Savior. And if it's shopping, you're saying, shopping is my Savior. And if it's alcohol, you're saying, alcohol is my Savior. Where do you turn when you are feeling stress? Philippians chapter 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace, contentment, fulfillment of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's about bringing that stress to God, is what Scripture says. So what do you complain about the most? What is it that you've been complaining about lately? You know that your complaints reveal your values. Because what you're saying when you complain is, this is not right. And when you say, this is not right, there's an injustice. What you're saying is, this is one of the highest values in my life right now, and it's being violated, and you complain over that. What is that? Because maybe that's your idol. What is it that makes you angry with God? Because the issue over which I am angry with God over becomes greater in my life than God Himself. I'm not saying it's wrong to be angry with God. I'm saying if you have feelings of anger toward God, that's natural. We all do that. You read the book of Psalms, David was angry with God continuously. But the fact of the matter is, we can't stay there because there comes a time when we recognize that that anger with God reveals to us that there is something in our life that is more important to us than God Himself. And we are saying to God, God, I would rather you fix this than for me to worship you. All it reveals is that you're worshiping this, not worshiping God. Psalm chapter 42 says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? This is David speaking. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And David says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Do you see how he's angry with God? He expresses it, but in the end, he comes right back around to saying, God, you belong on the throne of my life. Help me to deal with this. So what is the thing that you're bragging about the most? Because that which you make a big deal out of may be bigger than God in your life. And there are some good things that we brag about. We brag about our children. We brag about our family. That's awesome. We're glad that you're happy about those things. However, is God number one in your life or is your family number one in your life? What happens if God were to do something in your life that were to be hurtful to one of your children? What happens if one of your children or one of your family member goes through something very difficult in their life? Are you going to turn against God? If you do, fact may be that your family is more important to you than God. That's an idol. Philippians chapter 3 says, whatever were gains to me, this is the Apostle Paul, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Anything that I thought was wonderful, I have now set aside for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Whatever accomplishments I have, whatever used to be my idol, whatever I used to strive for, those things, they mean nothing to me. What I really want is Christ. That's putting Christ on the throne. What do you want more than anything else? What do you want more than anything else? Another way to ask that question is, what is the desire of your heart? What is the desire of your heart? Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't say, take delight in the desires of your heart. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And chances are that he will redesign the desires of your heart to where suddenly the desires of your heart are the same as the desires of his heart. You're in alignment with God, and now suddenly you have fulfillment and meaning in life. So what is the desire of your heart? That other question, for what do you sacrifice the most? For what is it that you are willing to give up the most money, time, and energy for? What is that one thing? What are you living for? See, Abraham brought his son Isaac to the top of the mountain and was willing to sacrifice his son for the Lord. Now, God doesn't ask us all to do that, but it's a great picture of faith in God that he understood that whatever God's doing here is fine with me because God's in charge. And whose approval are you seeking? Whose opinion matters the most to you? Those are your friends at work, at school. You know, whose opinion really matters to you? Because you're going to shape your life in order to please those for whom you are seeking approval. John chapter 12 says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because they loved human praise more than praise from God. It's idolatry when you love human praise more than the praise of God, and it causes you to walk away from Jesus when you do that. Now, once you've identified your idol, whatever it is that sits on the throne of your heart, and maybe it's multiple things, may not be one thing, I want you to recognize something that's true about that idol. Fill in this blank. With that idol, as long as, fill in your idol, and not God sits on the throne of my heart, I will not find contentment. If you want to be content in life, you put God on the throne of your heart. But if there's anything else, whatever it is, whatever we've surfaced through all of these great questions this morning, and as you study this throughout the week and think about the answer to those questions, just write the name of those idols there. And as long as those idols and not God sit on the throne of your heart, you will not find contentment. It's impossible apart from God. So I've been receiving some help as I've been studying this from a couple of books. One is this book by Richard Swenson, Contentment, The Secret to a Lasting Calm. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Then there's another book by Stephen Altraug called The Greener Grass Conspiracy, Finding Contentment on Your Side of the Fence. So I've been receiving some help from these books and from some other things I've been studying, but I just want to show you some definitions of contentment that come out of these books. One is a definition from J.I. Packer. He says, contentment is essentially a matter of accepting from God's hand what he sends because we know that he is good and therefore it is good. So contentment in life means no matter what God brings, come what may, it's good with me because God is good. Jeremiah Burroughs, now we're talking about a Puritan. We're talking about 14th, 15th century. He said, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. See, it's a frame of the heart, a frame of the mind. It's a part of your spirit where you delight in God no matter what the circumstance. Stephen Altraug says, contentment is a disposition of the heart that freely and joyfully submits to God's will, whatever that will may be. It's allowing God to rule on the throne of your heart and recognizing that whatever he brings into your life is good because it's from him. Do you see a theme running through those definitions? Is there a theme that runs through there? Contentment comes when I allow God to be God. Right? When I allow God to be God, that's when I find contentment. When I stop chasing after what I want and start receiving what he wants. In 1543, there was a man by the name of Nicholas Copernicus who published a book entitled on the revolutions of the celestial spheres. He was an astronomer. Most of you know the story of Nicholas Copernicus. He came up with a brand new idea in astronomy. The idea was that the Earth is not the center of the universe. Our solar system is heliocentric, meaning that the sun is at the center of the universe, or at the center of our universe, right? The sun's at the center of our solar system, but what Copernicus couldn't have even known is that our solar system's not all there is, because we went out from there and discovered all these other solar systems and galaxies and the entire universe, and it keeps expanding, and we keep learning more about it. But you know, the truth of the matter is Copernicus was right. The Earth is not the center of the universe. You know who his biggest opponent was? The church. The church. What is it about us, Christians, that makes us think that we are at the center of the universe? That everything depends on us? That it's all about me? What is it? Today, many of us live as if we are the center of the universe. And the world revolves around us. Life is about me feeling good. Life is about me getting everything that I want. Life is about me being happy. And we need a spiritual Copernicus to step in to set us straight and to say, look, you are not the center of it all. The world does not revolve around you. It revolves around God. And the sooner you and I realize this and begin worshiping Him and Him alone and work to make His name famous and work to make Him happy and work to give Him everything He desires, we will find contentment and peace and fulfillment. But it begins with dethroning the idols and enthroning Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. I want to close by allowing you to listen to a song. It was written by Ross King and performed by Jimmy Needham. And the lyrics are going to be on the screen as the song is played. The name of the song is Clear the Stage. And every now and then when I'm working on a message, I'll hear a song that preaches the message better than I can. So I want you to meditate on this song, and then as soon as it's done, we'll close our time together. Clear the Stage.
And set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Break from all the plans that you have made and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg Him please to open up His mouth and speak and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to, yes I can. Sing all I want to. That's the measure you must take to crush the idols.